All right, brethren, let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Isaiah 61, and I want to cover verses 1 through 3 with you. Now, in Isaiah 61, verse 1, we find that the one of whom this speaks, he declares to us, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Now, for what purpose is the witness of the Spirit of God made known? Why does Christ declare the witness of the Spirit? We know that this is Christ speaking, and we know that this word is speaking or looking to the coming Christ. But for what purpose? For what purpose does Christ announce to us, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me"? Well, there's three things which strike me about this text here. One, or first, is the need for a spiritual salvation. The need for a spiritual salvation, a spiritual nature of salvation. And the second thing we see is the interest of our God in our salvation. And third, we see the certainty of our salvation. And these things come together to declare to us that salvation is come. Your salvation is come. The promise of God is come unto you. And so, beginning here with the spiritual nature of salvation, we look at this word and we see these are gracious words. This is a gracious word which is spoken to sinners. God is announcing unto us, "Behold, thy salvation is come. Thy salvation is come." These words, they speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ spoke these words. He spoke these words when he came to Nazareth, the place where he was raised as a boy and a young man. And he went into the synagogue. Let's turn there and read this in Luke 4. Luke 4. And we're going to pick up in verse 16 and read down to verse 22. Now we're seeing the spiritual nature of salvation. It says in verse 16 that Christ came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord," which takes us up through the beginning of verse 2 in our text. We're told that he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And so these are gracious words. The Lord is declaring, announcing to us, "Behold, your salvation is come." These are gracious words. But notice the people's response at the end of verse 22. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? These words which Christ spoke are gracious words, declaring to needy sinners the salvation which God has promised us from the foundation of the world is come unto you. God has brought forth his promised deliverer for the people. And we see here that without a spiritual work of grace done in the heart of needy sinners, no, they could not hear those gracious words. They could not hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. They couldn't hear what you hear by the grace of God, that's my salvation. That's my hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. These were left to themselves so that though gracious words were spoken, they could not hear. They couldn't hear it. They couldn't receive what was said. And so when the Lord says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, he's telling us this is a spiritual work. It's a spiritual work according to the promise of God. This is a spiritual work according to his promise. And the Lord is revealing to us that you and I, we don't have the Spirit by natural birth. By saying these words, he's saying, you don't have the Spirit of God by natural birth. When you and I are born of our parents, God's Spirit is not a part of that nature that we receive in Adam. We come forth spiritually dead. If we all have the Spirit of God, and Christ said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, we would say, so what? So what? It's upon me too. I have the Spirit of the Lord. But this Jesus of Nazareth is not like you and me. This Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. All us sons and daughters who are born of Adam are born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And this is made evident in us. How so? Well, by nature, we're shown that we are dead. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We see that by nature, we all walk according to the course of this world. We all walk according to the course of the prince of the power of the air, which now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's how we all come forth. We all by nature do not have the Spirit of the true and living God. And what our God is saying to us is, we're spiritually dead. We're walking under the power of an evil spirit by nature. We're doing the things of the flesh. And so Christ, when he came, declaring by the Spirit, he says to you and me, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. And so I repeat, salvation is a spiritual work. Salvation is a spiritual work. We must be saved by God. Otherwise, if we are left to ourselves, we will die in our sins under the judgment of holy God. Salvation is a spiritual work. Therefore, we must be saved by the true and living God. God himself must send the Savior. He must provide the salvation for sinners, else we will die in our sins. Because no man can, and man never will, save himself. Not by the works of the law, not by the things that he does, not by his attempts to please God and earn his favor. We all come short of God's glory. And what our Lord is saying to us, what he reveals to us, is not even religious persons are saved. Just because we're religious, that doesn't mean that we are born again. They're not the same thing. Even religious persons must be born again. Verily, verily, Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You might be religious. You might be spiritual. But without the Spirit of God, you cannot see your need of God's salvation. Without the Spirit of God, we don't see our need of salvation by a complete and sufficient Savior. We'll always think that there's something I can do. We'll always trust that there's some way that I can get out of this. I'll negotiate with God. I'll come through with what I need to do at the end of my life. I'll do something. I'll figure something out which God will be pleased with. And that's all we'll ever amount to. And we might become very religious. We might do good works in the eyes of men. But except we be shown our need of salvation and our need of the complete Savior whom he has provided in Jesus Christ, we will die in our sins. And so many people, they see Jesus. Many people see Jesus, but their understanding of him without the Spirit of God is carnal. It's fleshly. It's a mere sight in the flesh of him. And he's just a component of salvation in whom they have no trust or confidence, because all they can do is trust in their flesh. All they can do is trust in what they've done to get themselves into that salvation, if they even see him as such. They're distrusting themselves. And so these words here in Isaiah 61, verse 1, these are gracious words. But until we're born of the Spirit, we will not, and we cannot hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so this truth is made known unto us in Luke 4:22, when they all bore him witness, and they all wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's son? And they were offended that a boy who had grown up in their midst, a son of one of their neighbors, Joseph's son, came declaring that he is the salvation of God, declaring, I am the true bread which God gave from heaven, which God has sent to feed his sheep. Our Lord tells us that it's spiritual. We need a spiritual salvation. We need the Spirit of God because we don't have the Spirit of God and we don't know how to worship God, how to approach unto God. We don't know how God justifies sinners until God makes it known to us by his Spirit, which is given to us freely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior said in John 4:23 and 24, when he was speaking to the woman at the well, he said, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. It's only by the Spirit and in truth. So you may be spiritual, you may be under the influence of a spirit, as all the world is, under the prince of the power of the air, walking according to the course of this world. But though you're spiritual, that doesn't mean you have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of life, the Spirit whom the Father and the Son send. For when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, how do I know? How do I know if I have the Spirit of God? Well, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come unto you, he will testify of Christ. Our Lord said he'll testify of me. He'll glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. If you have the Spirit of God, he testifies, he points to, he shows you Christ. He glorifies Christ in your heart. He glorifies him. You know, many people talk about and want to have the gifts of the Spirit, and they want to have that Spirit, and they boast in and rejoice in that Spirit that gives them gifts, and that's their focus. But when the Spirit of God is come, he testifies of Christ. He shows you your need of salvation by the grace of God. He shows you your need of, I need a complete Savior. I need one who does everything for my salvation, because I can't do a thing for my salvation. And that the Spirit of God testifies you need a complete Savior. And this one, this Jesus of Nazareth, is the Son of God manifest in the flesh. He is the complete salvation for sinners. For sinners. And so, when our God gives us his Spirit, he gives us life in Christ. And he gives us, he manifests that need that we have. He gives us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, which can only be had in the Lord Jesus Christ. And until then, it'll be fleshly. It'll be fleshly in nature, and we'll die in our sins if that's how we die, without Christ. And so you can be very religious, and you can do a lot of good works, but those things don't save sinners. Christ saves sinners. Christ has come to save sinners. God doesn't save the righteous. He saves sinners. As our Lord said to those religious Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, they that are whole need not a physician. You guys don't go to the doctor when you're feeling good. You go to the doctor because you need something done. You feel sick. You're not well. And so you go to the doctor. And so when you're well, the last place you want to go is to the doctor. You don't want to go there anymore. Then you have to. Christ said, I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so Christ shows us, I'm the sinner. I need salvation. I need full, complete salvation. And God has provided that salvation in one, whom he's anointed with the Spirit. Now that brings us to the second thing, which is declared to us here in Isaiah 61. We see the interest of our God in our salvation. We need a spiritual salvation, and we see the interest of our God in our salvation. Because salvation is a gracious work which God does for needy sinners who cannot save themselves. Your salvation, you who love Christ, you who believe Christ, you who follow Christ, we see that salvation is through grace by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith, the faithfulness, the faithful work of Christ Jesus, what he accomplished for us, and not by the works of the law. God, thankfully, the Spirit of God has stripped us of that confidence, that vain confidence in trusting our works and seeing anything good or worthy in us. There's no good thing that dwelleth in us, that is in this flesh. Only you that have Christ dwelling in you. That's the good thing. That's our hope. He's our life. And so even we have believed in Christ, that we might be justified by the faith, the faithfulness of Christ. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is telling us, you that need a spiritual salvation, who have not the Spirit of God by nature, who have no works, nothing to recommend you to God, he's saying, I am that salvation that you now seek for, because I've given you my Spirit, which has awakened you and shown you I'm a sinner, and here's the Savior. I need Christ. I'm looking to him. And so he's telling us that he's the one who is anointed with the Spirit. He's the one whom God has sent to accomplish this spiritual salvation. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. He's anointed me. He didn't anoint you. He didn't anoint me. I can't save you, and you can't save yourselves. I can't save myself. He's anointed Christ for this salvation. Why? Because God has taken a gracious interest in your salvation. It pleases God to give an elect chosen people of His choosing an eternal inheritance in His Son. And He, in wisdom, committed the whole work into the hand of Jesus Christ. Paul told the Thessalonian church, he said it this way, he said, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, setting you apart for this grace and belief of the truth, working that faith in you, that spiritual blessing in you, whereunto He called you by our gospel, this gospel which speaks of Christ, not of man, but of Christ, to the obtaining, not falling short of obtaining it, but to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, as we saw in the last hour, is the promise of eternal inheritance, eternal life in your Savior, enjoying that life even now by the gift of the Spirit who gives you life and hope in Jesus Christ. So this anointing of Jesus Christ by God the Father, it's an act of His sovereign grace. It's an act of His sovereign grace where God is being gracious to us. He's being gracious to needy sinners. He's being gracious to undeserving sinners who've done nothing to earn His favor and have done nothing to satisfy His law or anything of ourselves. Everything that was necessary for our salvation is all accomplished in Christ. And so God is being gracious to whom He will. And He's given them into the hands of His anointed Son. Because the Lord hath anointed me, He said. And Jesus Christ alone is the anointed one of God who has come to put away your sin and my sin, and obtained justification, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Christ is the one who gives that life. Christ is the one who obtained salvation, and He freely gives it to all whom the Father gave to Him. And that's because God knows that in Adam, all die. Every one of us in Adam, and we all were born of the seed of Adam. In Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ, those who are born of Christ's seed, all shall be made alive. They all shall live. Salvation is accomplished by Christ. Why? Because this is the will of God, who has taken a gracious interest to be merciful to you, to show you kindness, to give you a double portion of His inheritance to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of anything we've done, but because of what His Son has done, the faithful Son, the faithful Savior, your husband, your God, your Savior, your friend, came as the surety and obtained that eternal life for you, obtained our life by redemption, purchasing by His blood, taking unto Himself that penalty which we owed, and put our sin away. And so He came willingly and accomplished this, laying down His life on the cursed tree, being made a curse for us to set us free, to let us go free in liberty, in joy and in gladness of what Christ has given unto us by His life. Now this brings us to the third point, which is the certainty of our salvation. We see the fullness of it, which is revealed to us here in these beautiful, gracious words, which our Savior triumphantly declares. See that this is finished. The work is finished. It is accomplished. He has obtained your life, which we understand and know by faith, not because we see in ourselves. How does Paul word it? It's in Galatians 5, verse 5. Paul says it For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We believe God, and we wait for that hope of righteousness, that perfection, when we will be translated, when we will be transformed in these bodies, for we shall see Him as He is, when we shall awaken His likeness. So we see the certainty of our salvation. Now, Christ says it. Let's look at verse 1 again, verse 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. He has sent the Son. The Son hath accomplished your salvation. He hath purchased His people, and He gives His people life in Himself, bringing these good tidings unto the meek. And so it's a good word. It's an encouraging word to you that are meek, that have nothing, that are sinners, who have no hope in yourselves. He's saying God has reconciled you to Himself through His Son. This is the ministry of reconciliation, which He has given unto us to declare unto you, the works are finished. Christ has put away your sins. You are forgiven in Him. And so our Savior, we see our Savior, who was given a ransom to pay the price that we owed, and to deliver us from that death, and to give us life in Him. And so you that weep and mourn for your sin, weep and mourn for sorrow no more. He's put it away. Believe Him. Trust Him. Believe Him. The storm of God's wrath is passed over you. For the Passover lamb has been slain. Christ has been slain. His blood was shed, so that the wrath of God passes over you. And you have life in Him, forgiveness in Him. He's borne our sorrows. He's paid the price. His word proclaims liberty to the captives. When we labored in fear and worry of dying, being tormented by the accuser of the brethren, so that we feared God, knowing our condemnation. But Christ says, you're free. You're free. When you die, you shall be immediately with the Lord. We shall be with our Savior. And so He proclaims liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Are you condemned in your sin? Are you guilty of breaking God's law? Are you corrupt and defiled and ruined in your sin? In Adam, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Him whom God hath sent to save sinners. Because the Spirit of the Lord God is upon Him. Because the Lord hath anointed Christ to preach good tidings unto the sinner. Our Lord says in Revelation 22, verses 16 through 18, 16 through 17, He says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, come. Don't be afraid. There is no other salvation in any other. He's provided in Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the one whom the Spirit testifies of and shows us. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It's free, sovereign grace that our God has given us His Son, and given us life in the Son. All who come in the blood of Christ are faultless. They are justified in Jesus Christ the righteous. And so Christ has come, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Outside of Christ, there is only wrath and condemnation. Outside of Christ, there is the judgment of God. You will meet the judgment of God outside of Christ. But in Christ, there's only comfort and peace to you that mourn, to you that have no righteousness of your own, to you who have fled to Christ for refuge. In Christ, there is peace. The storm cannot touch you there. It touched Christ, and he bore that judgment in himself to obtain forgiveness for you who flee to him for forgiveness. And so it's a comforting word. In our day, there's great confusion. There's a great openness of sin and that which is wicked. Their sin is unrestrained. They call light darkness and darkness light. They call evil good and good evil. It shows us that there's great confusion in the land, all the land, the world over. And we know that there's enough sin in this heart and in this mind to condemn me to an eternity in hell, that I would pay that eternal price of death. Our God shows us that your goodness, my goodness, it cannot save us. But there's grace for needy sinners given freely in the Son. And all who come to him shall find rest for their souls, shall find a gracious Savior, a meek Savior, a lowly Savior, who receives all who come to him. All who ask him for mercy shall find mercy and shall never be turned away. For he has obtained that salvation. He's obtained eternal redemption by his own blood. Christ is come, verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. That's more, those ashes are more than just repentance. That's looking around and seeing, I have ruined everything. I've burned it all down, destroying myself with it. I've destroyed it all, brought it to ashes. Ashes are worthless. They just float away in the dust. And that's our works. And that's what will be our lot outside of Christ. We shall blow away like dead leaves. But Christ has appointed those that mourn in Zion to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. We don't save ourselves because God will be glorified, and God determined to make it a sure and certain thing when he committed this salvation into the hands of his faithful Son, who obediently came and laid down his life, doing all the will of the Father, to bring to us, to make known to us the will and purpose of God, that he will be gracious to you. But I'm a sinner. Yes, you are. So am I. That God will be gracious to you, needy, guilty sinners who cannot save themselves, in his Son, Jesus Christ. It pleases the Father to show mercy to all those who come to the Son looking for mercy. Because by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified by him. So trust him. I pray the Lord give you that ear to hear those gracious words and to rejoice. My God has brought salvation. It's come. He's obtained it. And he's revealed it to me, to my heart, making me to rejoice in him. What a gracious God, what a merciful God to do that for us. So I pray he bless that word to your heart. Amen.